Well, it's good to be inside, isn't it? I'll tell you what, my feet are warm. That's unusual. I lived up in northern Indiana for 20 years when God called me to the mission field. First 7 years there, it never got below 74 degrees. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I was raised on a farm. When I got saved, God called me off the farm. Amen. I'm preaching to some farm folks today, though. I like these young people here, don't you? It's the life of a church. But I noticed some of them had blonde hair. Well, listen, I had a brother. Is there a Tanya here? Wave your hand at me, Tanya. Where? Tanya, your brother told me. He said, do you know why blondes always smile during a thunderstorm? Every time the lightning flashes, they think someone's taking a picture. Did you get that? Do you know how to get a blonde to laugh at your joke on Friday? Tell her on Tuesday. She'll get that. My wife's a blonde, bless her heart, I love her. Best part of my life's her, but blondes think different, you know that, and they act a little different. And reminds me of the couple of roommates over here at the university. One couple of girls, one had blonde hair and one had red, and they're sitting there, and that redhead, she's watching the evening news all by herself there at 6 o'clock, and she watched about 10 minutes of that news, and the blonde-headed roommate come in. You know, they're always late, about 10 minutes late. And walked in there and sat down. They're both watching the news, and the camera panned in on a guy going to jump off the bridge to commit suicide. The red-headed girl's watching it, and she said, "Hey, blondie, I'll bet you $20 he jumps." Blonde-headed girl said, "No, he won't jump, no way." They watched a couple more minutes. Camera got real close, and guy jumped off the bridge, committed suicide. Redheaded girl said, "Give me the money." She gave her a $20 bill. She put it in her pocket, said, "Thank you very much." And they're watching the news there. About 10 minutes go by, and the redheaded girl begins to laugh and says, "I can't take your money. Here, take your $20 back." The blonde-headed girl said, "Why so?" The redheaded girl said, "I watched the 5 o'clock news, and I knew that guy already jumped, you know." Redheaded girl said, "No, you go ahead and keep that $20 bill. I watched the 5 o'clock news also. I didn't think he'd jump a second time." So Tanya, any time I think of blonde-headed ladies, I think of things like that. Amen. Amen. And she's got all these bald-headed jokes, I'm sure, but she can preach next week when I'm gone. Amen. You got to laugh a little bit in church. We're getting you ready to talk about missions and have you give to missions and reach the lost. Amen. You've touched my heart this morning with your buses and your emphasis and all the kids going in and out, you know. And we did songs like this in New Guinea. And we honored birthdays. And we did another thing in New Guinea we'll do this morning before we preach. How many of you folks in here have been married more than 30 years? Could you raise your hand? Husbands, if you don't know, look at her and she'll tell you. How many have been married more than 35? Keep your hands up. You must have got married about 10 years old. How many got been married more than 40 years? Raise your hands. More than 45. More than 50. Brother Townsley, you the man. How many years you been married over there? 54. Brother Townsley got you beat. 58 years. Let's hear for everybody 40, 35 years and older. Clap their hands for these folks. Amen. When they say marriage doesn't work, it does. Amen. For us other couples that's been married less than 50 years, let me give you some advice. These two men down in Texas got born the same year, went to the same school, graduated from the same high school, married their sweethearts, bought ranches right next to each other. 50 years went by. One's out looking over his fence one night at the other one. He said, "Doing all right?" "Doing good." "How many years you been married?" 50 years, same as you. "What are you going to do for your wife for the 50th wedding anniversary?" He said, "I don't know. For the 25th, I took her down to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Suppose the 50th one, I'll go back and pick her up." So, Brother Townsley, you don't have to do that. You're over 50. The rest of us, that's not a bad idea, is it? Amen. Oh, my. Did you get that, Tanya? Did you get that one? He's all over all that. All right.
She was already hitting him when he got there. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We are glad you're here. You won't remember one thing I preached today. Do you remember those stupid jokes? What did you hear at church today? Amen. This is Missions Emphasis Month. We're getting it started today. I want to thank you as a church for the room that you've provided for me over there. The heat, it's been wonderful. The food, I don't know who puts that in there. It is good. I mean, there's more cola in there and eggs and man and noodles and there's donuts, and I'm on a diet, you know. And yesterday I told the preacher, I'm going to go run 5 miles when we get home, and I got out of his car. It was too cold to run. So I'm running around that house eating donuts and peanuts and all by myself, bouncing from bed to bed to bed. He called me last night just to make sure I was still alive in there. But it's been good. You do it right. Keep that up. That encourages people. And missionaries, you ask them what their main hardest thing is, to find a place to stay and rest up. And, of course, my wife is at home. But some of these guys, bless their hearts, most missionaries got about 13 kids, you know. And dragging that wife around looked like she'd been through Siberia. And they're just wore out and tired. And they find a place like that. That's more than that. You have no idea what that does for them. And so you keep doing that up, because that's a blessing to me. And pray for me, because in the morning I'm heading out at about 5 o'clock. I got to get home, and I'm at a church Wednesday night in North Carolina. Then I fly to my good friend's place, and you all pray for them, the Thompson boys, Hank Thompson down in Austin, Texas. I'll be preaching for a week in a conference for them, and then I get back home, go to Ohio, and then I'm back into I think I'm going to, and then at that time, to Pittsburgh, California, and Monterey, Mexico, and then I'm done. And so over the next 60 days. So appreciate your prayers and stuff for that. Let's look at God's Word in Luke chapter 15. Let's stand to honor Him in reverence to God and His holy Word. The Bible tells us in chapter 15 and verse 1, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying," if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I'd like you to do this. In verse 3, this parable. For if you know Luke chapter 15, there's three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. More appropriately called, the shepherd that found the sheep, the lady that found the coin, and the father that found the son. These earthly stories with heavenly meanings is what a parable is called. But as we look closer at this, and as I preach it and teach it in context this morning in missions, really the parable is why Jesus Christ is here. In this chapter, He's letting the world know His purpose, His passion, what He's all about. When He says, "I want to tell you this parable," He's not only talking about a sheep that got lost, He's talking about He, the shepherd, that'll find that sheep. When He talks about a lady that lost that coin, something very personal to her, He's saying He knows everything about us and what we need, what we've lost, and how we need to find it and search for it and get back to where we belong spiritually. And then about the father that lost a son, He's teaching us how He looks at us. When we backslide, do not do what's right, but when we get right, how He takes care of us. Now, I entitled this message, "He's a God Who Finds People." And this is a Mission Emphasis Month. And this is what God's all about. Before we pray and I have you sit down, I want to ask you a question. How many of you folks in here got saved? And this is the coldest day to ask this on. How many of you folks ever, and you're Yankees, how many got saved cold turkey? That means the first time you ever heard the gospel, first time you ever read it, first time you ever saw a tract, you got saved right there. Could you raise your hand as a testimony? Now that's not bad. One out of about 150, 180, 200 people. That's about normal. Now, how many of the rest of us got saved in here after somebody prayed for us, pulled on us, yanked us, searched for us, God put us on their hearts, or we went to a camp or to a youth meeting like the kids went this week, or to a camp or revival service? I mean, then you got saved. Could you raise your hand with me as a testimony? Now, if you didn't raise your hand the first time or second time today, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior at the end of today's service. Amen? See, I just want to let you know something. We get saved one or two ways. We see it on our own, but 99.9 of us get saved because we have a God, watch me now, who finds people. And God uses people to find people. That's what missions is all about. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts this morning, and everything we do will honor and glorify you. If someone's not saved in here today, Lord, they'll trust you as their personal Savior. Secondly, Lord, if someone is having trouble or having problems in their life, that they'll turn to you and trust you with this. And Lord, if you bring somebody across our hearts this morning that you want us to witness to help, to influence, that may not be right with God, God, give us that heart and that burden to be that mission for those people. And Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As you sit down there this morning, I'm going to teach this chapter, preach this chapter to you. If you listen real fast, I'll preach real quick. Amen. Now, I walk around a lot when I preach, basically because I'm short. And and in New Guinea, we didn't have a sound system. And so you had to get right back there with the people. About 85% of the time in the evening service, the electricity would go out in the whole country, so you'd preach in the dark. You'd just sit there, and you'd hear an amen occasionally, and you know. And I'd always preach with a flashlight, and then I'd shine it to make sure people are awake, you know. And I won't do that this morning. I want to take a look at this morning, and I want us to see this with me, and we'll start in Luke 15. We have a God who finds people, and God uses people to find people. He used the shepherd to find the sheep, and the lady to find the coin, and the father to find the son. And then I also want you to understand God wants to use you, whether it be in your financial support, whether it be in your personal outreach, or you sending missionaries out there that God has worked on in their life. God brought you to this church this morning, amen? I mean, he brought you. I had the shortest trip of anybody, but I started looking forward to this months ago. Most of us, though, we just went to bed yesterday cold and got up and came. But God brought you here. You could have stayed home, and he has a reason for that. God is a God who finds people. God uses people to find people. Let's look at this shepherd here in verse 4. The Bible says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Now I want you to understand, in the Jewish-Palestinian way of life, this shepherd, he had 100 sheep. And one of those little sheep got lost on his own accord. I mean, that means he just went out there and just kind of meandered off all by himself. And Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 9, John chapter 10. And what he's saying here is that this shepherd left the 99 sit right here. Good night. That's his livelihood. That's his bank account. That's his 401k. That's his retirement. That's his, the thing he's going to pay for all these bills with, put the bread on the table and the bacon on the plate. And he left all that set there, and he went out after that one sheep. Now look what it says here. "And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep which was lost." Jesus is preaching here this thought. Number one, I care enough to seek after you. I care enough to seek after you. That shepherd, now watch this, left 99. Left them right there in the wilderness. Left them at where the wolves could get them and the thieves, and went out after that one sheep. You know, in the scripture, we're known as two things in God's way of life. We're known as his sons. He calls us that in the New Testament. We are his children. Then he all calls us his sheep. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We got any sheep farmers in here? Man, I saw elk yesterday. I saw some monster down that one road. I don't know what it was. But I've seen some sheep on my drive out here. I was raised, our farm, we had a 300-acre farm in Ohio. My neighbor, Bub Heff, had sheep. He had about 200 sheep. He'd call my twin brother and I after a rainstorm to come set the sheep up. Sheep are stupid. I mean, they get wet, their wool get wet, and they get down, and they can't get up. And sometimes they'll get in a creek and get drinking upstream when they need to be drinking downstream, and they'll sit down in that creek, damming up and drown themselves. They're just not real bright. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He calls us sheep. We are his sheep. Amen? Isn't that something? You know, and you know, we like sheep have all gone astray. We didn't start this thing. Let's put the blame where it's due. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And keep in mind, God's saying here, Jesus is preaching. Look at his crowd that he had in front of him. He had scribes and Pharisees, and says, "Well, he eateth with sinners and receives them." Well, duh. He's the Son of God. He's here to save them. Amen? But they're so blind. You talk about a non-mission statement. I mean, those guys are as worthless as teeth on a chicken, those guys. But then he's got some shepherds in his crowd. He's got some ladies in his crowd that may have lost some things in their life. He's got some fathers and families whose kids have turned their back on not only their money, but their God. And I mean, Jesus is the greatest preacher of all time. He put it right down where we all could understand it. And the first thought is this. He said, I care enough to seek after you. Well, who lost us? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Why would he say that? God knows everything. Amen? Let me show you in sign language what Adam and Eve did to God in the Garden of Eden. They turned their back on him. They turned their back on him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death's passed upon all men. Amen? There's none righteous, no, not one. And for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Watch me now. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to seek and save. That's what was lost. Folk, we are like that lost sheep. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, can I tell you, you can't get to heaven. You're not going to make it there unless you find Jesus. He's right there looking for you. You go back to Luke chapter 15 and look what it says here in the next verse. Verse 7, Jesus said, And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus is saying, I've come to seek and to save that you may have eternal life. He says, I want to save each and every one of you. He cared enough to seek after us. We'd been in New Guinea about 45 days. We didn't have running water. And I was just learning the language. I learned how to say good morning, Adaba Namona. And I learned to say, how you doing? Namo. And I'm doing okay, Milau Namo. That's all I knew. Of course, my wife had to, she said, we got to do our laundry. I mean, our clothes is beginning to stink pretty bad. So we located a laundromat about 10 miles from our house. And you got to understand, again, I'm the only white family with 40,000 black people. And the poorest Job Turkey missionary has more money than anybody in New Guinea. And you are a target for robbery every day of your life there. And so my wife, being a blonde, was oblivious to that. She just found a laundromat. But I put an old hickory butcher knife in my back pocket, put my shirt out over it. And she went in to do the laundry. And the two doors, just like those right there, I'm watching. There's eight washers behind me, only four of them work. No dryers, because you're in the tropics, you don't need it. You're just hanging out and it dries in about 2 minutes. I'm sitting there watching that door, and in walks a 8-year-old girl. That's the first black white guy she'd seen. She goes, wow. I go, Adaba Namona. She goes, Adaba Namona. I go, Namo. She goes, Milau Namo. I just stood her because I didn't know any more of her language. At that time, and she goes, yada, 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 in her language. My wife goes, there you go again. She's looking at me wanting a response, and I said, hey, little girl, I'm just a dumb American missionary. All I can speak is English. I don't know any more of your language. She said, let's go to English. I speak perfect English. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, her name's Noi Noi. She's the first photograph in our book out on our table. And she talked, and I invited her to the church, and her mother's behind her, and we invited her to come to church. And my wife and I was having a great time, but the mother said, we'll come, but you got to ask her grandfather, my daddy. He's the head man in the village. He's the mayor. So we put him in our truck after we did our laundry. We drove over to the village, and about 5 miles away to Baruni, in a village of 5,000 people, and their homes were out over the water, out over the South Pacific. I mean, it was really nice, you know. And we went in there, and it's a third world nation, you know. And Noi Noi translating, her grandfather couldn't speak English. I said, can she come to church? And he said she could. I thanked him very much, appreciated it, you know. And I turned away to leave, and I looked underneath his house, and he had 12 pews and a pulpit. I said, are you a religious man? He said, no. Well, how did you come by 12 pews and a pulpit over here on the backside of nowhere? He said, last year the Catholic priest tried to move in here with two nuns. We told them they couldn't come, and we ran them off. We stoned them, told them never come back, we'd kill them. I go, what am I getting myself into here? But that little girl and her mother came the next day, and they got saved. In the next 6 months, we started two vans going into that village. That's a little town there. And we were bringing out 45 to 50 people every Sunday. 5 years went by. My wife would visit that village every Saturday. That man, that grandfather, she would talk to him. He would never come to church. But every Saturday, she would trade a mailbox letter thing, we call it, Sunday school lesson, with 10 questions. Noy would translate. And for 5 years, that man never missed a question. They would trade on Saturdays. He got liver cancer. He called for us. We went over there during the week with two ladies that could translate. We gave him the plan of salvation. He got saved. Amen. 2 weeks later, we baptized him in front of that village. 2 months later, he died. We buried him there. Wrote a letter to our church. Church was about just packed. And I read the letter to the church, and he said, I want to thank my God in heaven for this church. And at the end of the letter, he said, I want to thank my God in heaven most of all for caring enough for me to send Mrs. DeLong around the world to give me the gospel. I'm not bragging on my wife. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on him. Amen. Folks, if you're not saved and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, would you make today the day of your salvation? Because God cares enough to seek after you. You see, it may take 5 years. It may take 5 minutes today. But if God speaks to your heart, He's a shepherd that cares enough to seek after you. Go back to Luke 15. Let's go to our second thought. Not only does God care enough to seek after us, number two, He knows enough to find us. Look at this lady here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one of them, doth not light a candle and sweep the house out and seek diligently till she find it? You're saying, what in the world does this have to do with Jesus? He's preaching to some people out there in that crowd that he has in front of him that have lost some things in their life. Now, a few weeks ago, I lost my glasses. My wife, she is so neat. My wife is so neat. Our refrigerator is characterized. It's prioritized. Our salt shaker is set a certain way. My office, every book, I just study and lay them out there. She comes behind me and puts them in alphabetical order. And what year they were written just drives me nuts. I'll go through the house and mess things up just to keep her, you know. But I'm always misplacing my glasses, and she's always putting stuff up. And I said, Sandy, where's my glasses? She said, just think. I'm thinking. She said, no, just thinking. And there they were. And I always carry my car keys and things on my hip. Right here, a carabiner, one of those clips, you know. Always on the right hip. And Selena's always goofing around with me and playing with me. And she's taking my stuff and hiding it. I'll take her stuff and hide it. She'll hide my wallet, my credit card. And she'll go, where's it at, Daddy? I don't want to play now. Daddy's got to go. And I said, where's Daddy's keys? Did you take them? She goes, no, Daddy, you got them on. I go, I do not. Now, you don't quit teasing me. She says, Dad, they're on your other hip. Right there they were. You know it's easy for other people to see what you and I lose. How many men have ever lost your car keys? Got the right where you put them. How many ladies in here ever lost your car keys? Yeah. How many ever lost your teeth? How many ever lost your kids? Northern Indiana, 1988. Family of six in our church. Sitting there talking fellowship after church. They go home, they leave two babies lay right there sleeping in the second pew. I'm standing there at the church just waiting. 20 minutes later comes a dad. Man, I forgot them. Well loved, huh? Amen. But you lose things. You know what you can lose at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Not your glasses, your keys, or a kid. But you can lose your faith. You can lose your hope. You can lose your trust. You can lose your joy when that giant shows up. When that lion den experience hits your life, when the bears start roaring and the lions start circling you, you know, you're all starting to backing off. What's this happening to me for? God doesn't love me. God's left me. God doesn't care. Folks, He does care. But He wants you to do now in your life is like this lady here in Luke chapter 15. Look at it with me in verse 8. You need to light a candle. You need to sweep your house out. You need to seek diligently. Do you find what you lost? She, these 10 pieces of silver at this time was not worth a whole lot financially, but it was like a wedding ring, and she lost it in her own house. And Jesus is preaching, saying, search your own hearts when you go through something. Because when you get in a battle against the devil, when you get in that wild boat ride like on the Sea of Galilee, when you go down that lion's den like Daniel did, when you face that giant like David did, if you're not right with God, if you don't have that faith, that hope, that trust, that joy, when that devil shows up, you'll lose. You'll be the Samson of the story. You'll be the Ananias and Sapphira of the story. You'll be the David in the Bathsheba story. And you don't want that in your life, do you? So what you need to get there before the devil does and be ready for it. Here's what I'm teaching you right now. This is Jesus preaching, not me. Number two, God always knows enough about you. He knows where you're at. Did you know where Daniel was when he's going down in that basket? Amen? Did he know where Joseph was when Potiphar's wife lied? Yes. Did he know where David was when he faced that giant? Yes. Did he know where those disciples were in the Sea of Galilee when that storm was going all over the place? And Jesus knows exactly where you're at. Let me show you. Look at Psalm 139 with me. Turn back there, please. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he shall reap. He that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Folks, if you got the right heart and you get into a hard spot, you'll respond right. If you don't have the right heart, if you've lost some things here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, when that tough time comes, you'll jump out of the ship, you'll jump out of that basket, you'll throw down that bag and those five stones, and you'll run and hide for cover and live a defeated life. Folks, there's going to be flat tires in our life. Is that true? Cancer's going to catch us. We're going to lose our jobs. Our husbands may not love us. Our wives may leave us. Listen very carefully. Our children may turn their back on everything we believe and trust in. People may accuse you and lie about you and say the wrong things. And folks, you know what you got to do? Realize Jesus is always with you through that. Amen? Look what it says in Psalm 139. I love this. O Lord, thou searchest me. David's writing this. And known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising, my understanding. Understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue. But O Lord, isn't that great? Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Amen and amen. How many ever been surrounded before and nowhere to run? And it's beginning to fall apart. And the first thing you turn to is you instead of God. Listen very carefully. We've been in New Guinea about 5 years. God had blessed our work. I was preaching in a church service just like this. The church I was preaching in, preacher, was 5-6 miles from my church. And the church, the missionaries got ran out of the country, was going to get killed. About 6 months later, this church come, could you be at the interim for us, help us, so we don't lose our church and our school and everything. I'll preach for you, and I did that for a year. It was my third service on a Thursday night, and about this many people were at that church, and I'm preaching. And while I'm preaching, guns are shot off in our parking lot. And they said, we're going to come in and kill some of you folks. I didn't know what was going on. So I locked the doors all over the place. The men, the deacons ran, locked the doors, turned the lights off, and everybody got down. Preacher, what are we going to do? You can hear me in the dark. Pray! The guy said from the outside, we stole your van 6 months ago, and they did. The church van there. And three of our guys were killed in that van by the police. And that's what happened. We got our van back, cost $3,000 to fix it up. And in New Guinea, they don't have a lot of laws, but when the police catch the guys with stealing cars and robberies, they save a lot of court costs. They just kill them, and that's the end of it. Well, we had nothing to do with that, but they wanted to get the revenge back. So I'm inside, the people are all hunkered down, women crying, men with their backs against the wall praying. And the pastor, what do you want us to do? Pray. I said, God, what are you doing to me? Why do you have this here? I didn't ask for this. Kept on praying. I'm praying right there in that pew. My wife and Selena's there hiding. I mean, the kids are under the pews. And they don't teach you what to do in Bible college in this situation. And most missionaries don't tell you the horror stories because they don't want to run you off the mission field. But I didn't have this in my day planner. I didn't plan for this. I'm sitting there and a cell phone rings. First cell phone I ever bought in New Guinea. It only had a 10-mile radius working area. And it's about as big as this Bible. The old ones, remember? What in the world? I pulled that thing out of the briefcase and answered real quick. Yeah, who is this? I didn't give my phone out except for the one guy, Paul Law. Well, this is Paul Law, Brother DeLong. It's Thursday night and you're having church over there. You had church with us last night. How's the cell phone sound? Shh, don't be so loud. He said, what's going on? Now, Paul Law was my head deacon at my other church. He's also a captain on the police force of Papua New Guinea. I told him in 30 seconds what was going on. He said, oh, Pastor, you just keep on praying, have your people start singing, and I'll take care of everything. He hung up. So we started singing in the dark, and the guys started shooting their guns outside. I said, just keep singing. And we kept singing. They kept yelling and screaming. While that was going on, Paul Law come in behind them with 20 other policemen with shotguns. And all at once, he blew the whistle. The bad guys turned around and looked, and there's looking 10 of them looking down barrels of 20 shotguns. All right, Pastor, open the door up. We're about to have revival. Hey, man! And we did. He took all their guns away. We had dismissed church. He set them all down in the middle aisle, put their hands on their head. I thought he was going to kill them. He said, Pastor, what do you want to do? Well, I said, well, I think we just need to have a service here, and we did. They put their hands down. They sat there, and they all identified themselves. He sent his policemen out to get their parents. All the parents come in. We got done at 2 o'clock in the morning. We didn't arrest anybody, but the boys were required to come to that church for the next 12 months. Amen. Amen. All but two of them got saved. They all went to the ones that got saved. That Mr. Paul Love is still a head deacon there. Now he's running for prime minister. He also paid their way to that Christian school. Four of those guys are preacher boys today at a Bible college across town. And I was worried about me in that front pew. You folks ever get in the middle of something and you're scared to death? You don't know what to do? Can I encourage you, search your hearts now and never lose that hope and faith and trust in Him, because God always knows where you're at. He knows enough about you. Three stages of trouble in your life. You're going into it, you're in the middle of it, or coming out of it. God's with you through all that. Amen? Let me give you the last thought, and I want to hurry. God's a God who cares enough to seek after us. Number two, God's a knows enough to find us. And number three, God knows what to do with us once He gets a hold of us. The next 10 minutes are very important in this message. Probably the most important point of the whole thought here. We have a God who finds people. God uses people to find people. Let's go to Luke 15 and verse 20. The prodigal son had turned his back on his daddy and his nation and left. You know the story. He went out and wasted it in riotous living. Living in sin. But the Bible says here in verse 20 about the prodigal boy, and he arose and he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. For let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. My last thought is this. We have a God who knows what to do with us once He gets a hold of us. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you notice that shepherd went after the sheep. Is that true? And the lady went after the coin. Is that true? Yeah. But the father never went after the son. The father was waiting for that son to come to himself. That heavenly father, our earthly father, listen, that earthly father was waiting for that boy to get right. And he did. You know, we Baptists sometimes are known for starving our young and kicking our wounded. And Jesus in no way is condoning the life and the lifestyle of this young man. What Jesus is preaching here, when that person does get right, parents, you're supposed to love them. You listen to me now. You're supposed to put them right back where they were. You don't lift them up, but you love him up. Amen. Notice here what it says in verse 20, that the Father saw him. He's the one that had the compassion. He's the one that ran and fell on his neck. He's the one that kissed him. What one of us saints in here have never been backslidden and done wrong in our life? Aren't you glad Jesus is always willing to take you back? Is this good preaching or what? I want you to listen. What family in here, what family across this country, what children have not turned their back on their parents sometime in their life? It may be not touched your family, amen, but it touches about 95% of the people I preach to. Where that son, that daughter, that uncle, that aunt, that brother, that sister, that dad, that grandfather has turned their back on what's right, went out and lived in sin, and they get right. Then they shun them, they push them off when the Bible says here, hey, I'm your heavenly Father. I like this. Oh, I love this. And you know what? I've not only killed the calf, I've killed the fatted calf. And you get the robe back, you get the shoes back, you get the ring back. And what is Jesus telling the parents that he's preaching to in that crowd? You know, love your children. You can't make them come to themselves, but when they get right, you take them back. And men, and it's tough, we're the ones that God do the hit, the kissing and the hugging and the loving. You know what? God knows where we're at. When we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I drew that line in the sand 21 years ago. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Can I tell you, it's biblically, when somebody gets right with God, for you to love them. Amen? Now, if I'd asked the question, I'm not going to do it, how many folks have ever had somebody in their life do that? Break your heart? Break your parents' heart? And then when they get right with God, your thought is, well, we'll see, when we need to be there and be part of that. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 9. He said he was the chiefest of all sinners. He was the worst of the worst. Saul, before he was Paul. The Bible says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. I mean, Saul, man, I mean, he was mean. He'd take people like you and I and put us into prison. And he thought it was God's will for him to do that. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus saved him. Amen? God saved him. And told him to go sit in the street called Straight in a house there in the city of Damascus and to stay right there. I got somebody that's going to help you along. Folks, God knows where we're at. You know, God wants to do something with you. I'm not talking about Paul now. God knows where you're at. And God knows what to do with you when he talks to your heart about missions four and two others. Watch this story develop here. Look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Jews of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, whoa, 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 Lord! I've heard by many, this is Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy that held the coats of the goat, the guys that killed Stephen. He's got permission from the scribes and the priests to put guys like us in prison. Are you sure? You sure you want us to give to missions? Are you sure you want us to be a witness? Are you sure you want us to work with that guy that was the biggest reprobate in the county and now he's gotten right? Are you sure? Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Love it! And Ananias went his way. Amen! Isn't that good? We got any Jews in here? If you're a Jew, raise your hand. There's a Jew at Gospelite named Glenn Saperstein, worked with Junior Staley in my bus division down there. He's the only Jew in the world I know that goes around and takes in 42 to 45 Gentiles every Sunday to the church. Thomasville, North Carolina. But I'm going to teach you a little Baptist history here. Let's go back to that street called Straight in the house of one called Judas in the city of Damascus. And God saved Saul there, turned his name into Paul. And God says, Ananias, I want you to go be that guy to help Paul along a little bit. He prayed with him and the scales fell off his eyes and they ate and drank. And then he took him down and introduced him to Paul and Silas and the boys in Jerusalem. They discipled him a little bit and then he took over because he had all that education. He went on his first, second, third missionary journey. I mean, Paul's got it going on, amen? And Paul was to preach who? The Jews or the Gentiles? The Gentiles. We all be Gentiles. Blonde-headed, bald-headed, brown-headed. You want to trace your salvation experience back through history? Usually it'll start there in the street called Straight in the house of one called Judas in Damascus. Isn't that great? Wonder if Ananias, that missionary, that one that God was using, that God had put Saul in his heart, did not do what God told him to do. God went and got somebody else. But God's going to speak to your heart today. Amen. Michigan City, Indiana. 19. It was, oh man, 19. I don't know when it was. Way back then. I'd bus route. Luke was on the bus route with me back then. But he wasn't there at that time yet. It's about 1978, 79, maybe 80. We're knocking on doors and we're just having love, Pastor DeLong Sunday. That means nobody's going to come to church. This fellow that was with me was a real healthy fellow. Big. Weighed about 250, about 6'3". And we looked like Mutt and Jeff on visitation. He was a layman in the church and I was the youth pastor there and a bus captain and the division leader. And we're knocking on doors. Nobody's going to come. Ran two buses. Want to have 75 on our buses. Or, 100. We can only get 75 promises. So we got in my 1975 Vega. Did you ever own a Vega? Anybody ever own a Vega in here? Worst car ever made. Only Baptists or missionaries would buy them. Things were worthless. Terrible. Aluminum motors, aluminum transmissions. But they only paid $5,000 for them, so it was a great deal. And we're sitting in that car, and he said, Pastor DeLong, I need to get right with God. Well, okay. And that's why we're probably not having any numbers or anything happening here on this route. So you get right with God, God will bless. So he said, let's pray. So he started praying. He started slobbering all over the front seat of that there Vega. I'm kind of watching him out of my right eye. He got right with his wife in that car, got right with his kids, got right with his employer, got right with God, and he said, amen, amen. 15 minutes went by. He said, now, Pastor Long, you get right with God. You pray. Well, he was bigger than me, so I started praying. And you know, I got right with God. It took me about 15 minutes. We asked God to bless us. We got out of that Vega on Kentucky Street in Michigan City, Indiana, 1100 block, and I walked from here in front of that pew. Here she come, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, about 7, 8 years old. She said with no teeth, hey, bus man. I said, hey, little bus girl. She's coming to me, and I'm starting to walk towards her. And while we were praying in that truck, in that car, two men in that street started fussing with each other. And this man over here had seeked his two pit bull dogs on this guy's dog. And the dogs were chasing that dog back. These guys are cussing each other. The little girl walks right in the middle of it. She starts running towards me, and the pit bulls are on her heels. That big, fat man jumped on the top of my Vega. Not the hood, the top. I said, what are you doing? He said, throw me the girl. The dogs are coming. I grabbed that girl, and I threw her over my head to him. Dogs are coming in on me. I turned around, and I did what every red-blooded man in here would do. Scream like a woman. Wah! And in the middle of that, wah! The dogs went. And in the middle of that, this guy had a 12-gauge shotgun shot into those dogs. Hit one of them. Dogs are howling, blood all over the street. My legs are shaking. Women, men, everybody runs out in the street. Here comes the girl's mom and dad coming, running. That's what's going on. And she said, the mother said, I want to thank you for saving my daughter's life. I said, man, I'll just be honest with you, I'm trying to save my own here. But while we're talking, can your daughter come to church with us tomorrow? She said, she came and her two sisters. This other lady said, if you did that, my kids are coming. 122 kids rode our buses. Amen. But that little girl came. Her sisters came. Her name was Cheryl. 10 weeks went by. Never missed a Sunday. Then they disappeared. Never saw them again. 1994. Chattanooga, Tennessee. Preaching for BIMI on how to reach children. Got done preaching, went back and sat down over there. Sat down and just sat there minding my own business. And my wife's sitting here, and a blonde-headed woman slid in beside me. And she did have, honestly, a big red-headed husband. Amen. Sat down beside me, and she starts crying. She could say this, Pastor DeLong. Pastor DeLong. She started stroking my shoulder. I looked at my wife and said, I don't know who this is. I don't know what's going on. And she just cried. And she put her head on my shoulder. I'm trying to get away from her. I looked at her husband. I go, he goes, is your name Pastor Dan DeLong? I said, well, yes, a missionary going to New Guinea. Was you in Michigan City, Indiana, several? Yes, sir, I was. Do you have a bus route there? Yes, yes, yes. Do you run the west side of Michigan City? Yes, sir, I ran two buses. And you said, do you ever remember throwing a little girl on top of an old ugly green Vega to a big fat guy? That's how that girl explained this. And I said, yes, I remember that. And he says, well, she's a little girl. She's trying to say thank you. They'd moved to Oklahoma City running from a bad marital situation. Got down there the first Saturday they're there, Jim Vineyard knocks on their door. Gets that three sisters to come to church. Gets mama to come. Mama gets saved, gets remarried. Girls go to the school there and they go to the Bible college. This big redhead guy's telling me this. And he says, that's where I come in the story. And he said, I'm called to Uganda to be a missionary. And Cheryl and I got married. We're going to go to Uganda. She's trying to say thank you. Cheryl Prince has been on the mission field since 1997. With BIMI, they got a church there in an orphanage. In 2002, when I come off the field, that little boy, about 3 years old, sick. And so sick, they got on a plane flight out of Uganda to Nairobi, Kenya, to get to a doctor. And the boy died on her lap on the way to the hospital. They flew home, buried the baby there in Oklahoma, stayed 6 weeks, went back. And June 10th, 2006, she just gave birth to another little baby boy there in Uganda, still on the mission field. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on God. I'm not bragging on Cheryl Pritchard and her husband. I'm bragging on the fact that God got a hold of my heart when I let him do that in that bus ministry. That's why I love buses. That's why I'll never stop the bus ministry. Amen? I just want to tell you folks something. God knows what he's doing once he gets a hold of us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to give the invitation to the pastor in just a moment. But before I do, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. If you're not saved and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, to start the missions emphasis here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we'd be wrong not to reach out and say, if you're not saved today, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Whether there's no age limit on this, but you say, Pastor Ross, I've never asked Jesus in my heart today. God has touched my heart today to ask him to get saved. I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? My friend, he cares enough to seek after you. Who could say, pray for me that I'd ask Christ in my heart? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. No one's looking, but the pastor and myself, we're going to pray for you. Say, I need to trust Christ. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Raise your hand. Anyone at all? My second question today is this. As Christians, saints, that know Christ as our personal Savior, did God speak to you today about more trust, more faith, more hope? Not to quit when the hard times come. Because God not only cares enough to seek after you, God knows enough about you to find you. God spoke to you about having more faith. Could you raise your hand and say, pray for me. That I'll have more faith this month. God will build my faith. Don't be afraid to put your hand up. Amen. Thank you. Several hands. And what about this last question? As I was preaching this morning, is there anyone in here that has a relative, a father, a mother, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a son, family member, or a neighbor or a workmate in your neighborhood, in your area that you know that is not saved, or they went through a hard time spiritually, or they're backslidden, and God brought their name across your thought process this morning? Could you raise your hand as a testimony? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God's working. What I'm going to ask you to do, you can put your hands down now. We have an invitation today, not for me, not for decisions, but for you. God knows what he's doing. He gets hold of you. When we start the invitation, will you come forward and lay that at the altar and ask God to give you the grace, the wisdom, the heart, and the burden to be a testimony to those people, to be an influence and a help.